As the story goes, long, long ago, there was a king who had a very small kingdom at the equator. The king had never traveled more than 100 miles from his kingdom because travel was difficult, and kings were fair prey for anyone who had come along. But there was a certain merchant who traveled extensively, and twice a year he would bring his wares to this small kingdom. When he did, the king would ask for this merchant to come to his court and to tell him about the places he had seen, the things he had seen, things that were not within his kingdom. And so the merchant would explain to him about places he had been and peoples he had seen and animals that he had seen, geography that he had seen, and he would use the things that this king had some knowledge of from his own experience and say, it's like that but a little more, or like that but a little less. And so he would tell him about the many places he had traveled. This went on for several years. And one day, as the merchant was in the king's court telling him about places and peoples and things he had seen, he decided he was going to stretch things a little bit more in terms of telling the king about farther off places. So he said, O king, I traveled to a place far north of here once. It was a place that was totally unlike your kingdom and everything that you've known and experienced here. I know that it rains here in your kingdom, but it's a warm rain because of where you live. It never gets cold, even though sometimes it may get the slightest bit cool here. But there in that far-off place, it gets more than cool. It gets very, very cool. In fact, it gets cold. And when the rain falls, it gets so cold that the raindrops attach themselves one to another, and they are frozen drops of water, and they accumulate on the ground so deep that it's the span of a man's fingers on the ground. And at that, the king stood up indignant and angered, and he says, now I know you're telling me a lie, and probably everything you've ever told me is a lie. I have you thrown out of my kingdom, never to return. You see, the problem was the merchant had always told the king the truth. But the king was limited by his experiences. And what he could not imagine was based upon his experiences. If he could not imagine it, he could not believe it. How large is your imagination? And how large is your faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And Hebrews 11, verse 6 continues, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 reminds Christians, we live by faith, not by sight. Faith in God, faith in God's power, faith in God's unimaginable love for humans, and faith in the truth of what he says, all of that is at the heart of pleasing God. There are certain things which some of us have accepted by faith. We have faith in the people who taught us. We have faith in God. We have faith in God's word. We know that there's little of what we believe which we can prove. So our faith is based upon what we know and upon our hope that the rest is true. People who do not accept the existence of God and thus the reliability of the Bible do not have faith in what the Bible says. To them, the claims about God, about creation, and about miracles done by God are too hard to imagine. Therefore, they're too hard to believe. But the truth is, you and I who are Christians also struggle to believe some or many of the things that we find in the Bible because, after all, they are unimaginable to us, aren't they? Imagination is defined as the act or power of forming mental images of what is not actually present. It's also defined as the act or power of creating mental images of what has never been actually experienced, or of creating new images or ideas or by combining previous experiences. These definitions reveal two things. One is imagination is related to our experiences and our creative abilities. And the other is imagination is difficult. If it were not, all of us would be highly imaginative. And we're not, are we? Our challenge then is threefold. One is to accept as a fact that God not only exists, but that he is also unimaginably superior to humans in every way. The second is to accept that God's realm is the unimaginable. And the third is to believe that God is able to do what humans find unimaginable and unbelievable. Those are some hefty challenges, but that's what we're called to do. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 opens the Bible with two challenges to our imagination and therefore to our belief, our faith. The first is the assertion that there is a being called God. And the second is the assertion that out of nothing, this God has created the universe and everything in it. This God is not first identified in his nature before everything that exists is attributed to him, nor is there any explanation as to where the information about him or what he is said to have done came from. We're walking blind here. Both assertions are just stated as fact. We accept and believe them, or we reject them and do not believe them. So at once, we're called to imagine a spiritual being so superior to human beings that he could make everything from nothing and do so just by speaking it into existence. We can't imagine that. So belief is difficult. At the same time, we're called in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 to imagine total void of everything until this God speaks it into existence. We're asked to believe that, for reasons unstated, God chooses to create what we call the universe, and more particularly, to focus on creating everything on the earth. Then we're asked in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 to believe that this God takes 6 earth days to create all that exists in the heavens and on earth. But then there's a question we have. If he could speak things into being, why didn't he speak it into being in one day instead of 6 days? Then we're asked to believe something else which is unimaginable and unbelievable. It comes up in Genesis chapter 1 in verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our likeness, in our image, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Can you imagine this being that is so great, so wise, so capable, so powerful, that creates all of the universe and everything on earth and then hands it over to mere mortals to manage? As the details of the human creation story are revealed in Genesis 2, we see a human male living by himself in a garden. There God prays all animate life before this man for him to give them names. And then a strange event happens in Genesis 2, verses 21 through 25. We're asked to believe that God creates a female from the male. And upon first sight of her, the man immediately recognizes that they were made for each other. In Genesis 3, we're told that this woman encountered a creature described as a serpent, who was more crafty than any of the animals that the Lord God had made. And then we're asked to believe three unimaginable things. The serpent talks to the woman, and she's neither shocked nor frightened, and she talks to him as she would another human. Is that bizarre or not? If you were not raised being taught about these things from birth, wouldn't you find them too hard to imagine and believe? Honestly? The entire Bible was written by people who believed absolutely in God, in His nature, and in His abilities. When we open to the first words of the Bible, we're called to read and make a choice. Even though I cannot imagine this, will I believe it? There's no easy introduction to the Bible, no easy introduction to God, no easy introduction to who God is and what He does. It's just there. The Bible begins with a direct challenge to our imagination and our belief systems. Will I reject all of this and read no further? Or will I realize that the limits of my imagination must not limit my beliefs? Will I read further to see if I can believe in things which are beyond my experiences and my imagination? And in the process, shape my beliefs? The challenges to our imagination and our belief are unrelenting. In Genesis chapter 5, we read about people living 500 to 900 years plus. Can you imagine or believe that? In Genesis 6, we're told that the world was so evil that God decided to destroy most of His creation on earth. Only one righteous family would be saved. They would spend 100 years building a ship on which they'll bring to each of every life species and themselves. God would bring rain to flood the earth, killing everything and everyone not on the ship. Now, how many questions make this story hard to imagine and believe? Genesis 11 tells us of people who wanted to make a name for themselves by building a skyscraper. God said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." Again, how many questions make this story hard to imagine and thus hard to believe? Genesis 12 introduces us to 75-year-old Abram. We have no spiritual history about Abram, but God tells him to leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. Then God makes unimaginable promises to Abram. However, Abram believes God's promises, and he goes where God leads him. God causes other unimaginable things to happen in Abram's life, and with each of these, Abram's belief in God grows stronger. Hundreds of years later, some of Abram's relatives have become this large group of people, a large family of people. In fact, from this one man and his wife, God produces a nation numbering as many as 6 million people. Trouble is, now they're in slavery in Egypt. So God called a descendant of Abram, Moses. He called him to lead God's people out of this land of Egypt, to a land that God had promised His people that they would possess, the land of Canaan. God made unbelievable promises to Moses, and through him, he performed many unimaginable miracles. He did this first as miracles and plagues in Egypt, and later God performed miracles before Israel in the desert to show them his power to provide both abundantly and unimaginably for his people. Finally, God performed miracles which enabled his people to actually take Canaan, the promised land. God does unimaginable things to impress upon the people who experience those things that while they can do little, he can do anything. So if God promises to do some unimaginable and unbelievable thing in the future, his people can look back at those unimaginable things he did in the past and believe that he is capable of doing whatever he promises in the future. Why does the Bible record these unimaginable, unbelievable stories? And why are so many of these stories told so early in the Bible? Could it be that God caused his unimaginable works to be recorded early in the Bible to develop our understanding that with God, nothing is impossible? Could it be that God bombards us with his unlimited abilities to do the unimaginable in order to build our imagination and thus our faith in him? Could it be that God wants us to learn and believe that from the very beginning, he has purposes and plans for humans which defy human imagination? Could it be that from the beginning, God calls people to believe without being able to imagine, or to reject him because they will not imagine and believe? Could it be that God intends for these stories to cause people like Abram and us to believe that if God can do the unimaginable in the past, he can also do it in the future? If so, then these things are believable. The most unimaginable, unbelievable thing for humans to accept is that God loves us so much that he would plan from before time began to sacrifice his only son to save us from the just consequences of our sins. That is unimaginable and unbelievable. We do not have to understand that, though, because we cannot. The thing of it is, we must accept it, and accepting it as true, we must lovingly obey our loving God. The most unimaginable, unbelievable thing that we can do is to reject God's offer to be saved, to be adopted by him, and to live forever with him. Will you allow the limits of your imagination to limit your faith in God? Or will you believe in God and his promises despite your limited imagination? If we can be of any help to you today in taking that step toward God, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing this.